The two most devastating words in the English language just might be these: no hope. No hope for a difficult diagnosis. No hope when you lose your job. No hope when a loved one dies. No hope when you face your own mortality. Or you know what? We could make it relational. No hope for the marriage. No hope for the kids. Could make it general. No hope for change. No hope things will improve. No hope. Well, I have good news for you this morning. That's not the message of the Bible. The Bible is all about hope, and hope has arrived through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope is here. In fact, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we have a new birth into a living hope. This is afforded to us, given to us by the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I have sat with a number of people in a whole variety of tough situations. And it seems that somewhere along the line in the conversation, I always come back to there is always hope in Christ. There's always hope in Christ. No matter if it's a physical malady or if it's the marriage situation or career changes or desperation that people are looking at, I will never back down from this. There is always hope in the person of Jesus Christ. With his death and resurrection, Jesus has defeated our greatest fear, our greatest enemy, and our greatest problem. You see, Jesus has defeated death, Satan, and sin. He did that with his own death, but also validated with his resurrection. Now, if Jesus can handle all of that, he can certainly bring hope into your life and your situations today. Or would you rather trust in someone or something that has not defeated death, has not defeated the devil, or has not defeated sin? So let me ask you, just in general, as we get going today, is there anybody out there in need of hope today? Do you think our world is in need of hope today? Do you think our nation is in need of hope today? It sure seems like it. This just seems like Easter 2020 is highly unique. We've never had anything like this before. So many people today are in need of hope. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history. And one of the most relevant aspects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope that it brings to each and every person who comes to him. The presence of hope attached to the resurrection of Jesus makes his resurrection immensely important in our world today. I can give it to you this way. The hope for humanity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope for the world, the hope for the nations is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope for our nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope for the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ is zero if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. I mentioned to you earlier 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read first 9 verses and then I'll jump on down from there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that was another name for Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep, they've passed away. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Okay, I'm going to jump down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Wow. Okay, well, let's take a look at that in some more detail, and I'll add some other portions of scripture from 1 Corinthians and a couple other places as we go along. Right away, I hope you can see that faith in Jesus Christ is not a blind faith. Paul begins almost like a defense attorney. It's as if someone has said to Paul, you know what, I don't really believe in that resurrection stuff. And Paul says, hey, if you got a few minutes, let me talk you through this, and I'll talk you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul gives us three areas of support for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I notice in this chapter very quickly. Authority and eyewitnesses and logic. The authority is his appeal to Scripture. So Paul is telling us that he didn't make up this story, nor did the other disciples, the apostles, the followers of Jesus Christ. This is not rumor mill, but it actually comes in accordance with Scripture. We saw that phrase twice. The evidence is his appeal to eyewitnesses. 500 was one set of witnesses, and he says some of those are still alive. So if you discredit Paul or Peter or some of the big-time apostles and you think, well, they're just going to say that stuff, how about the 500 regular guy, most of whom are still alive? Go talk to them. So there's evidence there. And then the logic is simply this: Christianity cannot exist if there is no resurrection. And Christianity is null and void if the resurrection of Jesus Christ has not occurred. So Paul comes at it with these three, and he puts a little more detail in there. But what I have learned over the years is that in order for hope to be real, the source of hope must be real as well. Paul gives us, again, three reasons to believe in the resurrection. So the first one, starting up here again, is the authority of Scripture. Paul did not invent the idea of substitutionary death and then resurrection to follow that. Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and it predicts both crucifixion and resurrection. So Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this: but he, looking forward to the time of Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. And then jumping down to verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says this: and yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Let's leave that verse 10 up there for just a moment. Crush, you see the word crush there, that refers to the crucifixion. And I think you see the phrase offering for sin. Jesus offered himself as a guilt offering. He offered to take our sin upon himself and thereby pay for our sin by letting his life be exterminated. Wow. There's the phrase there, prolonging of days. That's the resurrection after his life and death. And he will see his offspring. That refers to the fruit of his suffering, which will result in a whole lot of people being saved from sin, Satan, and death. So what Paul does for us in 1 Corinthians 15 is he ties together the crucifixion and the resurrection, and he presents them to us as a package deal. And he doesn't make that up. He gets that from the authority of Scripture. Well, at first he gets it from Jesus, but then he also gets it from the authority of Scripture, book of Isaiah, written down 700 years before the birthday of Jesus Christ. What I want you to know is that the starting point for the foundation, the very foundation of Christianity, the starting point, is not a myth, it's not a legend. It's something that was recorded in Scripture long before Jesus ever arrived here. We could bring in other portions of Scripture, things that were written down even older than the time of Jesus Christ. So authority, and then eyewitnesses. Paul says that Jesus appeared to Peter and the 12 and the 500, and last of all, to him. Many of those 500 are still alive. That means they could be this claim of resurrection could be verified. Go talk to them. They're around. We'll give you names. Talk to them. So we use eyewitness testimony, our eyewitness accounts in our world today. People tell stories of places where they've been, people that they've met, circumstances and events that they've endured or experienced, and we do this all the time. You might even say to somebody that you were at Fred Meyer today and you saw 10 people wearing masks and 5 did not. Well, you know what? Typically, we don't go check that out. We don't go around interviewing people from Fred Meyer. Did you see anybody with masks? Did you see anybody who didn't wear a mask? We just take it at face value. And so Paul is saying here there are witnesses of the resurrection. And in fact, those who are witnesses of the resurrection, particularly the close followers of Jesus Christ, knew that they were not able to share their stories and be accepted at face value. They spoke their stories at times to a hostile audience, and they were persecuted. In fact, all of them who were the original followers of Jesus Christ, all of them paid with their lives to tell that story. We take eyewitness testimony at face value, and we don't push people very hard. Back in the day, when Jesus was here, they were pushed so hard, they were persecuted and died for the stories that they told. What I hope you're beginning to see today is that faith in God is not a blind faith. There is actually reason to believe. Faith in the resurrection is of Jesus is not a faith which suppresses truth, but it's a faith that is based on truth. And the reason it's called faith is not because it's blind in any sense of the word. It's called faith because it involves trust. And that trust is supported by the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what the early Christians were claiming really were three things. Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose from the dead. If the early Christians had said Jesus had lived and died, and they stopped there, there would be no hope. In fact, there would be no Christianity. But the foundation of Christianity is not false, it's actually true. The foundation of Christianity, the resurrection has occurred, and so we do have hope. See the contrast there. No resurrection, Christianity is invalid. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is totally valid. I want to appeal to the words of C.S. Lewis, the gentleman who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. You might know something about the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that book. C.S. Lewis said it this way. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. You see, Christianity is either true or false. There's really no middle ground. And I know some folks want to keep their distance from Christianity, you know, just stand apart a little bit, hoping that there's a middle ground in there somewhere. There really is not, because it all hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's read on a little bit more, and you'll see how this plays out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And one more, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Well, there are some challenges in hearing and receiving this message. It is sometimes suggested that Christians are narrow-minded, or that they have minds that are closed and not open to new ideas. But if you think about it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a new idea to everyone who has ever heard it and believed in it. In other words, we don't come out of the chute. We're not born into this world with a predisposition where our faith is fully formed. We're not born into this world or raised as a one-year-old, you know, two-year-old, and we have this automatic default position of, well, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That doesn't happen. For every Christian who has ever lived, they have been born into the world, and they had to, at some point in time, hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the first time they heard about it. And maybe it took several times, maybe it took years, and they had to open their minds to this new idea and try on the new idea and maybe even research and investigate it. For instance, we were talking about our different experiences, and my wife came to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ at a very early age, and she embraced that at a very early age. I heard about the resurrection as I was a young adult when I heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was a bit of a wrestling match. I had to look into this and think about it and research it a bit and prayed about it. Came to resolve, well, The evidence is there. It's true. And I talked to God about it. And then there are others who hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it takes almost an entire lifetime. And that'd be like my mom, the last couple of years of her life, it finally clicked for her and connected, and she prayed and came to believe and understand that Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead as he claimed. For all Christians at all times and all places, an open mind has been required to consider and to believe something that they had not previously believed in. Now, you might fight this aspect of Christians are open-minded. You might be thinking to yourself, well, those are the guys who are narrow-minded and closed-minded. Hey, you over here, you're doing those things wrong, and you folks, you got to believe some different things, and all you folks, you're doing a bunch of wrong things, and you need to be like me. Well, closed-minded is this. I don't care what anybody says. There was no resurrection of Jesus. I don't care what the evidence is about. There was no resurrection of Jesus. Open-minded might look like this. Resurrection? Show me some evidence. Let me look through this. I mean, show me some stuff. Let's reason together. I'll think about it. In fact, I might even pray about it. Show me some evidence. I learned a very long time ago that the heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. All of us, no matter how long we've believed certain things to be true, every once in a while we pull those things off the shelf and we examine it and we wonder to ourselves, is this an okay thing to keep on believing? And we continue to believe, or we reject and we move on. The heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. What's fascinating as you look at the concept of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Scripture, it's never presented as a believe this just because I say so type of situation. It's never presented as blind faith. Well, you just got to believe, and that's all. You just believe it because other people do. It's never presented that way. Now, here's another challenge, and this may be even more difficult. Perhaps the hardest part about believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that if it is true, it will change how you live. And we are comfortable with how we live. Because Jesus is alive today, being a Christian is not about keeping a bunch of rules or adhering to a code of conduct. It's about a real and deep and life-changing relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. This is a relationship with someone who has power over death and power over sin and has routed our defeated enemy, the devil. This is a relationship with someone who has no fear of coronavirus. This is a relationship with someone who has no fear to changes of the economy, changes that produce hard times. This is a relationship with someone who is so holy that his holiness chases out anything that is impure within you. This is a relationship with someone who is so good that his goodness actually enhances you. This is a relationship with someone who has so much integrity that his integrity actually purifies you. This is a relationship with someone who loves you so much that he loves you just the way you are, but he also loves you enough to not want you to stay that way. And that would be Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Because Jesus really did die, and because Jesus really did rise from the dead, everything changes. Your past can be healed. Your future can be secure. And today, you can have a certain hope to face all that you ever dreamed possible that you could face. Now, to be clear, hope is rooted in Jesus. And hope that is rooted in Jesus is not something where you wish it could come to pass, and you're hoping that maybe it'll come to pass, maybe not, but boy, you sure hope that it will come to pass. Not that kind of hope. Hope rooted in Jesus is confident that God will deliver because of what he has already done through Jesus Christ. And God has shown that he can deliver. For instance, Christians have a hope that Jesus is with us every day and every step along the journey, because Jesus has already promised, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christians have a hope that Jesus is in heaven and will receive us when our days here are done, because Jesus has already promised, I will go to heaven and I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Christians have a hope that God can deal with discouragement and difficulties and delays and all manners of setback, because God has promised to give you grace and all that you need in a relationship with him to succeed in his eyes. So here we are in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to bring up just one sentence out of Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The same writer of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, said it this way: He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And that he who did not spare his own son, obviously that's God the Father, gave him up for us all. This portion of Scripture seems to be one of those that speaks well in terms of hope that is secure and hope that is strong and hope that is stable. The confidence that we have in knowing that God will give us what we need is not our intuitive assessment or our inclination to think that God is loving and that God is tolerant and God accepts all people, therefore he will bless us with whatever it is that we want. It's not it at all. The confidence that we have is that God has already given the person of Jesus Christ. Along with him, it says, how will he not also? Along with him, God did not spare his son, but he gave his son, and we know that already. How will God not also? Along with that, you see, God has already done the harder thing. God has already given us his son, his precious son, his only son, the son that he so deeply loved. God sent here to be our atonement for sin. And if God has already done that, anything else is less than that. So if God has already done the hardest thing of all and let go of his son to live here and be exposed to the wiles of a sinful world, if God has already done that, how will he not also meet your need? And the way this passage lays out in Romans chapter 8, I think it's brought into our adoption in Christ, our relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. This is not a get whatever you want type of claim and go after it promise. This is a God promises to give you what you need to succeed in his eyes. Our hope is based on the real events of the coming of Jesus Christ to live here. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, when he took our sins and offered himself to God in our place. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. All of that forms this great promise. How will he not also graciously give us all things? All of that shouted the victory over sin, Satan, and death. And that's already been accomplished. That is the harder thing. How much more sense does it make that God would give us the easier things? Not that those things might be light or superficial. We go through some hard things in life. But God has done the hardest thing of all. He has sent his son here to be a sacrifice. And that means things like coronavirus, which was not here in the perfect world where God created, but came later and entered this world where sin is the experience of humanity. We know that coronavirus can lead to death. We know that quite well. But Jesus is our hope, even in the context, even in the presence of a virus. Not that we're always cured in this life, but we know that our ultimate healing occurs with Jesus in heaven, in eternity. God has already done the hard thing, and he did not spare his son. God will do the easier things. He will meet us with our deep needs. You would be without hope if God had not sent his son. You would be without hope if God had chosen to spare his son. But that's not the reality. And this helps to explain the behavior of the early Christians who proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The claim of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not made solemnly, it was made joyfully. Hey, Christ is risen! The claim of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not made timidly, it was made in the presence of hostile witnesses that they knew could do damage to them for making the claim. The claim of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not made in a village or even one city. It was made throughout the world. Everybody needs to hear about this. News that is this good is worth giving good consideration to. Wouldn't you agree? Let me ask you this. Have you ever moved from point A to point B with regard to your evaluation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you ever moved? Rather than outright reject, it could be that you're in a situation where you just want to moderately accept it. It's good for my wife, but not for me. It's good for my kids. It teaches them to be moral. It's not for me. Your truth is your truth, but my truth is my truth, and you just go ahead and take Christianity in whatever way you will. Let me bring back the words of C.S. Lewis. I love this, the way he phrases this. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. But the only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. I'm not your friend if I tell you that how you respond to Jesus Christ does not matter. I'm asking you to give consideration to where you stand with the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would like to see you receive Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. He's done everything that needs to be done in order for you to trust him. Jesus offers to you his victory over sin and Satan and death. You will never hear of an offer like that. Receive Jesus into your life, and you receive not only eternal life for some time later in the future, but hope for today and what the Bible describes as abundant life. Would you please pray with me now? Our great and glorious God, we love this morning called Easter morning. We love the remembrance of the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Love all of this. Love the family gatherings later on and just various things throughout the day. But this morning, as we've approached your word, we've encountered in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 some very black and white positions with regard to having a relationship with Jesus Christ or not, and even what we think about Jesus Christ and how we view him. I pray that this morning we would surrender, all of us, even those of us who have walked with Jesus for a very long time. I pray that we would surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ and truly be in a position where he takes the lead and we follow in behind. My friends, perhaps it's your desire this morning to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, and this whole thing is brand new. You know what? I'm in a room with virtually no one else. There just is no audience here. If you want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ right now, you just pray with me. Dear God, this stuff is new to me, but I think I've opened my mind to this, and I want to open my heart. And so, trusting the words that have been talked about this morning, I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. And that means I admit I need saving. That means I admit I fear death. I don't know what's beyond the grave. I have a sin problem that I want Jesus to take care of for me. I pray, dear God, that you would, from this day forward, make me into the person that you want me to be. And that means I'm willing to accept some life changes here. Not because I'm obligated to drop one thing or another, but because I want to follow Jesus. And if he says go here or go there, I'm in. Dear God, Easter 2020 takes a different look this year than any other Easter we've ever experienced. We all need hope. We all want to be in a position where we cry out, we're doing well. It's well within us because we know Jesus. It is well with my soul because we know you. And you've given to us that hard gift of letting Jesus leave your company there and live here amongst us and save us and be our Savior. Love this message. Help us to love you as much as we love your word, even more. We want to be your people and represent you well. And I bring this prayer not in my own merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed even someone such as me. In his name I pray. Amen.